With you, I tell you, it is good to be back. You were a gracious congregation, and you allowed us to get away last week, and we just had a marvelous time. You will hear stories of it, I'm sure. My sweet bride, she decided to twist her ankle at the beach, and of course she needed some attention, so we called a couple teams of paramedics, and she got lots of attention in the emergency room, and we got her a splint and some crutches, and she is recovering well. It was a sprain, but it was scary. It was in the dark. Might have contributed to the fall. And keep her in your prayers. It was a little more adventure than we expected. But we are glad to be back. Glad to be worshiping with you here in the house of the Lord at Doctors Creek Baptist Church. We're not going to have children's church this Sunday. I don't think we are prepared. All right, we do have volunteers ready to go. If you have any children that would like to be dismissed for kids' church, we're grateful for those that minister to our children and thankful to have a ministry in place. Let me remind you of something we are doing as the children are dismissed to their proper places. We are trying to update our contact information, just a housekeeping note. So in your bulletin, there is a little tear-off portion. And if you don't mind, if you have not updated your information yet, some a couple of weeks ago updated their information. We would love to have your information updated. We're trying to get an accurate directory of our regular attenders. And so if you don't mind updating your information, and you can just slip that into one of these plates or hand that to a deacon or hand it to myself, we'll make sure it gets to the proper place. Also, we're doing a series on heaven. Everybody's got a question about heaven. Everybody's got something. Well, you know, I've just always wondered this or thought that or had this question here or had a little anxiety about this issue or that. You might want to write your question down on that piece of paper and leave it for us. I will do my best to address that question. We're going to look at heaven pretty extensively over the next 6 months or so. Not the whole time. We're going to break it up into parts, and we're going to do it under certain questions that we have about heaven. And I would love to get to your question, right? And if you like, if you'll give me your email and your name, I'll try to send you a personal reply. I would never want to embarrass you or anything like that. So if you give me a question, I'm not going to say, Brother so-and-so wanted to know about this. I'm not going to do that to you. All right? But we've all got questions. I've got questions, so I understand that you would have some questions. And wouldn't you like to know what the Bible has to say about it? All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And we're going to be looking at several scriptures, so you may want to keep your Bible open. We're going to be looking at several of them because we need to gather. What does the Bible teach about certain subjects? We're asking the question, well, what happens to me when I die? And we all have wondered that. We wondered, you know, we've had loved ones pass along. We go, well, what really is happening? I hear what the preacher is saying here at the funeral. But what is really happening? What's the whole story? What's going on? So we're spending a few sermons, several weeks, looking at that. What does the Bible have to say? We've learned quite a bit so far. And we'll continue today. We're taking a text, a subject that you're just not going to hear a lot of teaching on. It's a little uncomfortable, a little awkward for some teachers and some congregations. So they just kind of skirt around that. But that's not our habit or practice here at Doctors Creek. We like to look at Scripture head on and take a study of it and try to understand what does the Bible have to say. So today we're going to consider perhaps the most sobering moment of eternity for believers. And if you just take a second and consider that, you'll probably know what we're going to talk about. We're talking about the judgment. I have to be honest with you. I am your shepherd, your pastor. That's a wonderful responsibility the Lord has given me and you have entrusted me with. And to do that, I must be honest with you. I must tell you the full counsel of Scripture. And so, to the best of my ability, we must see what the Lord has to say about what happens when we die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. If you're taking notes, you want to maybe write that down. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. That word appointed is the word for reservation. We've got reservations. We've got two. God has made a reservation for each one of us in our name. We have a reservation once to die. That's not a bad thing. That's part of life. That's the transition from this life into eternity. It's very natural. It's what we were made for, to move from this life. We're not meant to live in this life forever, but we are meant to live in the next life forever. There's a point once for men to die. Now, some people will say that they've died several times. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Scripture says. You know, people say they have near-death experiences. Well, I kind of think death is a lot like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You're either dead or you're not. And if you're dead, you're dead. That way, that old expression back in Georgia where I'm from, dead as a doornail. You can't get much deader than dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. You're nearly dead, almost dead, sort of dead. No. You're either dead or you're not. So, it's appointed unto man once to die. We've got an appointment. And then we've got an appointment for judgment. Now, that word kind of makes us recoil a little bit. We kind of cringe. And that's why you're not going to hear a lot of sermons, a lot of teachings on this subject. You see, judgment is that moment where every secret of ours becomes known. The intent of our hearts is laid bare. The great Baptist preacher, you may know his name, W.A. Criswell, once said, "Judgment is the moment of our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our sins. They make us hesitate to face the great judge of all the earth." We're hesitant for that moment. We're insecure, and rightly so. We know who we are deep down. We know what we've done. We know the intent, the wickedness of our hearts. You see, immediately, now we're talking about judgment here. There is a judgment that takes place immediately upon death, a judgment of sorts. It may be without ceremony, so it may be something that if we don't watch carefully, we will miss it. But immediately upon death, without ceremony that I know of, a judgment takes place that we may overlook, and it's a sorting. A sorting. Upon death, you are sorted by God which path in eternity you take. And we looked last week or so that I taught. By the way, I'm so grateful for the ministry of Roger Questenberry in the pulpit last week. I know he blessed you, and I'm grateful for him. And I know he blessed the church. But there's a sorting that takes place based upon one criteria alone. Do you belong to Jesus or not? That's it. That's the question. That's the only thing that matters. And based upon that, the answer to that question, you see, there's no maybe, there's no I think, there's no well I try, there's no well I try to be good, and there's none of that. None of that counts. There's either do you belong to Jesus or don't you? And this morning, you need to know. Before you leave this place, you need to know, do I belong to Jesus or do I not? Everybody should know where they're going in eternity. You see, there's no excuses at that point. There's no exemptions. There's no defenses accepted. There's no explanations that you can offer. At the point of death, are you in the grace of Jesus? Or are you outside for eternity? At death, believers are brought to paradise immediately, instantaneously. We studied that angels escorted Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, to a place called paradise. And unbelievers are brought to a place where their torment is just beginning. So we'd like to look at several scriptures. The first one we'd like to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 10. If you would please stand for the reading of the Word. We like to honor the Word in this place. We hold the Word high. It is what we gather around. It's what we study. It's what we believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul writes to the church, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is a sobering thought, and we'll be taking a survey of Scripture as we go along this morning. Ask you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be turning to a few passages. If you're taking notes, you may want to write those passages down. The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is Scripture tells us that judgment must begin with authority. There's a certain word used in this text called the judgment seat. That is the Greek word bema. And every Greco-Roman city of certain size had a place in town called the judgment seat. It was a raised dais. It was a platform in a conspicuous place where people would gather, that on occasion there may be a ceremonial presentation, a parade of sorts, where a dignitary, an official, would review the military, right? Would review certain proceedings and perhaps hold court. Legal issues were decided there at the judgment seat. Public addresses were given. If there was a word to be given to the city, it was given there at the judgment seat. It was a place where there was an observance of military proceedings and civic ceremonies. It was also used for the public honoring of individuals. Say there was a fire in the city and someone showed heroism. Well, they would be honored there at the judgment seat at the Bema. So Paul is here speaking of a judgment seat of Christ. There is a place and a time appointed where we will go for review before our Lord. And understand, this is not to decide if we're saved or not. That is immediately determined upon death. And it shows in where we're directed. We are immediately escorted to our eternal destinies upon death. So our salvation is secure. That's not being decided at the judgment seat. There is something entirely different being decided at the judgment seat. And we all, every one of us, will appear before the judgment seat. So, the judgment seat is a fixture in New Testament theology. We look at the history of the church, and we see that Paul was brought before the Bema of Festus of Caesarea. There was a legal matter where Paul had to appear at the judgment seat, and Festus sat as the judge. Jesus had to go before the judgment seat of Pilate. You see what's going on here? It gives us a picture of what a judgment seat really looks like. How can Jesus sit upon the Bema? Judgment comes from authority. And Christ has an authority that no one else has. Christ has an authority above every other authority. He is the only one qualified to be the judge of the living and the dead. So, there is a particular scripture, and I want it to sink into your heart. I want you to meditate upon this, not just for this week, for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's just so rich, you cannot plumb the depths of the scripture. I heard one teacher, in reference to this one scripture, say this is one of the most least understood texts of the church. Let me share it with you. Matthew 28, 18. This is Jesus' farewell address, right? He's given the great commission to the church. Go out into all the world, make disciples, right? And he says, this is how I can commission you. This is how I can say this. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I got to tell you, sometimes I don't think we believe that. Sometimes I don't think I live like that, like I believe that. If we really believed all authority was given to Jesus, would you worry as much as you do? No, you know he's got all authority. He's in control of all of it. Why he's guiding everything in my life. He guides my every footstep. He's in control. He's got it. Hallelujah. He's got it. He's got my work. He's got however I get sustenance to live. Whoever's writing that check, he's guiding their hand. He's providing for me. He's going to take care of me. Amen. He is my shepherd. He's not just somebody else's shepherd. You know, he's the good people's shepherd. Right? No. The Lord is my shepherd. And he has all authority. All authority. What is worrying you? What is stealing your peace? What is causing you anxiety? What is the bitterness in your life? Let me tell you, he has all authority over it. All authority over it. You're just not here to understand. Let me tell you, if we will believe this, it will change our lives. If we will let it saturate us. You see, this is food for your soul. If we will let it saturate and just pour down to the depths of our heart until we're living like he has all authority. And we're living like he says, we're just called the Father. He says, he wants to be with Daddy. He has all authority. He's in all control. And he loves you like the apple of his eye. He has written you on the palm of his hand. He has paid dearly, bitterly for your salvation so you can be close to him. And he can be close to you. And said he has all of them. All of them. He guides even the things we think are bad for our good. So friend, you know when you go to the doctor about something you're scared about, don't do that. Don't do that. Go to the doctor about, oh, I don't want to hear anything. Say that. We go in there, friends, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. He can take care of you. It may not be the way that's most delightful to you. It may not be the way you tell God. He doesn't have to turn like that. You don't write requests and he try to fill your order. That's not what he does. He's not that kind of Lord. Right? He does what in his sovereign wisdom, he thinks in the long run is best for you, for your good and for his glory. And through that, you may go through some suffering. But let me tell you, if you get close to him, he'll use it. Can anybody witness? Can anybody bear witness that he's used suffering in your life? Oh, he's done it. He's a Lord. He's a marvelous Lord. He's a marvelous Lord. His ways are not our ways. And he can even use the suffering of this life to bring us closer to himself. There's a 17th century Puritan. He wrote the Poor Man's Commentary. I believe his name is Rock Hooker. And one of my favorite meditations that he wrote is this. Blessed be the affliction that draws my heart closer to thee. Thank God for the suffering that made me pray. All friends, would you hear me this morning? He has all authority. What a comfort. Let me tell you, from time to time, we have exciting incidents like at the beach. We have things we didn't anticipate, things that seem to be accidents, and a little bit of chaos, and a little bit of out of control. Anybody know what I'm talking about in your life? You have anybody know what I'm talking about? I feel like it's a group consensus. We're all afflicted with it. There are times where things seem to be out of control. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened. Why is this happening to me? I can't believe it. Let me tell you. He's holding and doing all of his hand. If we could just see it from his perspective, you haven't wandered too far. His hand cannot be upon you. He is still Lord of the situation, and he has all authority. sometimes you just got to tell yourself, I want a panic, but he's got all the power. You know, I want to worry, but he's got all the power. I would be worried, but you know, I serve the Lord. Not perfect. He's perfect. You know, sometimes we start to look at our failure. He didn't even love you to look at your failure this morning. He didn't love for you to sit there and be critical and sit there and be bad, You can't win it. You can't live up to it. Oh, my goodness. Praise the living God. My goodness. I don't know if we can keep going. I don't know. Jesus has authority over all creation. It's His. You know, sometimes little kids, you'll give them a toy, might be their favorite toy, and if they can get a crayon to it, they will write their name on it. You ever had a kid do that? I try to write my name on my stuff like somebody's going to do it. Baseball mitt, I definitely have my name in it, right? Anything at all. Favorite, love, cherish, a prized possession. The kid, wants to put the name on it. There's something in us that wants to claim what's ours. Let me tell you, the Lord has put His image in you. In a place that you can't do. You can't do it anywhere. You're made in His image. His image is set in your soul. And our sins and our rebellion may try to obscure it and cover it up, but it can't. We belong to Jesus. We are His. And He has authority over what is His. You like to have authority over what is yours, right? The things that you've worked for, the things that you've accumulated, the things in your life. Well, that's mine. That's mine. And I like to have a little control over it. I like to have a little authority over it. Well, you must have authority over what's in this. We, because of sin, struggle with the devil. All we like sheep, wonder why. We don't know our own way. We're straight. We rebel. We struggle against the Lordship. We pull against the reins because we want to go our way. Why are you telling me that way? I like this way. I want to do this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're dealing with that in your life? I know you are. Because I am. I know you're dealing with it every day. The Lord says, you know what? You're not in your own. You're mine. You're mine. And you know what? We look at the Lordship like it's some imposing prison. The Lordship is freedom. The Lord doesn't lead us into places of bondage. He leads us in places of freedom. He leads us toward himself, which is life, and life more abundantly. His lordship is a shelter, a refuge, a sanctuary, a place of peace. If you look at the places in your life where you don't have peace, those are the same places where you rebel and exist. God is peace. He is the Prince of our peace. He is a shelter, a refuge, a sanctuary. So, I would say judgment has to begin with authority. Also, this is a judgment of our works. If you would turn to another passage, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. You need to understand that this is not a judgment regarding our salvation in this particular event, what we're talking about. It's already been determined at the point of death. Your state of faith is already determined. And at a later date, you're called before the Bema, the judgment seat. And this describes it. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 describes that judgment for believers. I hope you've had time to turn to it. Verse 11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than that the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is." Underline that. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. You may want to underline that. That's pretty good. The builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, we can't look at all of this text. Time does not permit it. But we would want to draw a couple of points from it. This is not a judgment of our salvation, but this is where our work for Christ is shown for what it is. Remember, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and we are building upon that foundation. We are working for the Lord. We are trying to do good works. We're trying to serve Him. How are we trying to serve Him? Well, God has given to each one of us gifts, spiritual gifts. He has enabled you to serve Him in some capacity, in some way. And you may say, no, I can't serve you in this. God has given you gifts, and you cannot say He hasn't. He has given you gifts, and they are something that you can use at every stage of your life. Now, seasons change. What I used to be able to do, I used to do children's ministry. I used to do youth ministry. Let me tell you, I realized real quick the season had changed. I couldn't chase the kids anymore. I couldn't play the games anymore. I couldn't stand to sleep on the floor at all those lock-ins anymore. And I was like, this body's getting old. Maybe this season is changing. And certainly it was. It was time for me to use a different set of gifts he had given me. It was time to push the work to the end. So, the season may change in which you serve, but God has given you gifts for every season of your life. And He expects you to use those gifts. You know, some of us, we want a better gift. Well, some of us can do it better than me. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm reading. They're going to bear that gift. I'm uncomfortable. I'm not so sure. What does Scripture tell us that the Lord's response to that in the Bible? It's just summarized in that in the Bible. It ain't going to be what we want. It's not going to be pleasant. He doesn't take kindly to people burying His gifts. He expects us to use them. He expects us to employ them. He wants us to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at the Scripture. Their work, verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is. One day, I'm going to stand before the Bema, and Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the judgment seat. And He's going to take a look at my work as a pastor. He just got rid of it. And the intent of my heart, not my presentation, not how well you like me,
Not, none of that matters. The intent of my heart is going to be up on the big screen. You can say, that God, I see that selfish motive you have there. I saw that, God. You know, you had in mind some selfish things. You were chasing the applause of people. You wanted to be liked by people. But sometimes you didn't preach the truth in my word. And so the intent of my heart is going to be made known. It's going to be laid bare. The true nature of what we have done for God will be revealed. Not so much for everybody else to see, but for you to see clearly and for God to address. This is not to embarrass anybody. Our motives of our hearts will be made clear. The depths of our sacrifices. Sometimes you wonder if anybody knows. God knows. You've given, you've given, you've given. You're wondering, I don't think anybody appreciates it. Let me tell you, God doesn't miss a thing. Anything you sacrifice, and let me tell you, another word for ministry is sacrifice. If you're serving the Lord in any capacity, you're sacrificing. It's costing you something. These people that take the kids out back, that's sacrifice. That's sacrifice. When they go to these events and they do these things to reach the community, that's sacrifice. When you bring in stuff for serious bags sitting over here on this pew, sometimes we'll gather school supplies, we'll gather things for other causes. We're trying to reach out to people. You go by the store and you pick up a few things, that's sacrifice. Showing up to church, that's an effort. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Coming tonight to our family supper, you got other things to do. I know that. Those that show up are sacrificing. Those that bring food are sacrificing. Those that fellowship are sacrificing. Those that show up to pick up trash on the side of the road, they sacrifice. The depths of your sacrifices will be evaluated. What's it going to be like when you stand before the Lord and He says, well, let's look at your sacrifices and their honor. There will be some to stand before the Lord. And there were no sacrifices. They did not sacrifice. There was nothing they gave, really, for the work of the Lord. Sobering thought, huh? Yeah? Yeah. The degree of our obedience will be evaluated that day. The purity of our consciences will be looked at. The use of our gifts. How do we take advantage of the opportunities God gave us? Or did we squander the opportunities God gave us? What was the earnestness of our love? You ever feel like your love is just cooling off a little bit? One day we will give an account. Have we built upon the foundation? Verse 16. There's two types, two classifications of things we can use to build upon the foundation of Jesus. Gold, silver, costly stones. We can use treasure to build on that foundation, or we can use what is worthless, wood, hay, straw. Jesus says, in the fire it will be revealed. He will test our work, and in the fire it will be revealed. Jesus will reveal our true nature. Let me move on to the third suggestion. We are tempted to judge others. While we're talking about judgment, let's just be real. Romans 14, 10 through 12. You may want to turn to that passage. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Very quickly. And we're going to take a look at that. Keep your thumb in that. We're going to bounce around Romans 14 just a little bit. And let me tell you, I need to hear this. I'm convicted by the Word of God this morning. So if you're feeling some conviction, let me tell you, conviction's good. Condemnation's bad. Do not feel condemned in this place, but feel conviction. Because conviction leads us to repentance. And repentance is where God can get to work in our heart. Repentance is grace. I heard one great teacher, I forget his name, he said, all the Christian life is repentance. Realizing where we must submit and be humble. And ask for forgiveness before the Lord, depending upon His grace. We are tempted to judge others. Romans 14, 10 through 12.
You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Boy, I can hear that. That's speaking to Todd Simmons this morning. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with, look at this word, contempt? That word contempt means to think very little of. You think a whole lot about your efforts, your sacrifices. Well, look what I did. But then you look at what somebody else did, you don't think very much of what they did. You're judging your brother or sister with contempt. Well, they're not giving you. This text teaches us that we're not qualified to judge one another. At no point can we sit on the judgment seat ever. This just doesn't belong to us. We're not qualified. We don't have the authority. You don't have the knowledge. Do you understand everything about that person? No, I don't understand everything about me. Much less that person. I'm not qualified to judge another person. Well, let's look at this text. Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. You see, everyone will be judged, just not by me or you. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves. You see, I really want to go to the judgment seat and tell the Lord about some other people. And I tell you, if I could just get out of a folding chair and sit there and just, Lord, let me tell you what some other folks are doing. I got a list of some people who need to give them attention, Jesus. There's some folks right here that need a revival. You need to get to them. You ever sat there and said, you know, I wish somebody else knew that. I wish somebody else knew that. And God said, one day the judgment's going to come, and you're going to get to the place staying in review, and Jesus is going to start passing judgment, and you're going to have to get a count of yourself. Not even. A little experiment. We do things different here from the rest. If you're visiting, we do different. All right, if you hear the giggles, they come, they tolerate me, and I love them. I love this place. Dr. Spirit is so special. Here, dance man, come back. We love you. All right, here we go. A little experiment. This will take 20 seconds. First 10 seconds. I want you to concentrate on the sins of others. 10 seconds. I'm on time. I'm on time. You got 10 seconds. Hang on. You already started, so you stop. Little timing. All right, here we go. Ready? Start thinking of the sins of others. Go. You need to think of others. This is an experiment. All right. Okay, that's it. We did that on purpose, all right? You think about the sins of others. Came pretty easy. All right. Hang on, bear with me. It comes pretty easy to think of the sins of others. It's natural. Let me tell you what it is. It's fleshly. Now, I don't want you to think about the sins of others. For 10 seconds, think about your own sin. Alright? For 10 seconds, think about your own sins. Ready? I'm going to time your neck. There you go. Well, we hardly get in 10 seconds in the right frame of mind to really start looking at ourselves. Remember David said, examine my heart, Lord. Let me know if there's any wicked way in me. How are you preparing for eternity? You know, chances are you're spending more time thinking about preparing for your retirement than you're thinking about eternity. We neglect our souls, and we neglect preparing for eternity. This message is one of those challenging messages where God is sanctifying us. He's shaping us a little bit. Keep in mind eternity. Hey guys, this is what the finish line looks like. I want you to get to the finish line. This, you could call this sermon part one of another sermon I want to bring to you in weeks of here. And it's going to be about the rewards. You remember that word in the text, rewards? This is how those rewards are determined. The works that last, that go through the fire and last, those works that are done in good intent, God is going to reward those good works. Scripture says it. And we're going to show you in one of the weeks coming up. You don't want to miss it. You want to be here. But we really can't look at those rewards until we look at the process. Wouldn't it be evil of me, wicked, to preach the sugar sick message about the rewards and not tell you? Hey, really? Some of you that think you're going to get a reward, you may not even remember for some day. I got to tell you the truth. I'm responsible to God, and I'm responsible to you. I have to tell you the whole truth. So we know, looking at Scripture, someday our work will be evaluated. Not at face value. Jesus, who sees the heart, he examines our hearts. Brother John, would you come forward? We need to live like one day we're going to give an account of it. That's just being wise. That's just being smart. We have a tendency to get tunnel vision and focus on the immediate thing in front of us and only see it. But we have to resist that temptation. And we must look at the broader picture. We must look at eternity. If we live with eternity in mind and we prepare for eternity now, not just for one time, raise my hand, sign the card, come forward and preach a prayer. But we prepare for eternity and say, you know what, I'm going to make a mid-course correction. And starting today, I'm going to serve. I'm going to use my gift to build a kingdom. That could be in this church. That could be out in the community. I don't know what God's gift for you to do. God's given you some wonderful good things. But I know the gifts that I know over in this church. Wow. We are blessed, right? But we use our gift the way God has given us, and he convicts us and leads us, and we use it to lift up his name, build his kingdom, reach lost souls. However he's given it. And if you need to talk about that, you say, no, Pastor, I'm not going to talk about the gifts and how to use them. Well, come on, let's talk. I'm going to talk to you. Anytime about anything, I'm here for you. I just love to serve you. So give me a call, come by. Send me an email, text me, or let's chat, however you like to chat, all right? But I want you to think about engaging with your gifts intentionally, knowing that, I have to watch my heart here. I know after years and years, I can begin to serve out of duty. I can begin to grudgingly give, right? You know what I'm talking about? I can begin to lose the joy of serving. Have you ever seen someone lose the joy of serving? Well, it happens. We are tempted to grow weary in one another. It takes keeping your eyes on Jesus, the finish line, right? The prize, to keep that joy. So let me encourage you to engage with your gift with a pure heart. Serve the Lord with an end in mind. May I pray for you? And today, this morning, you may have something going on in your life, and you're like, man, I'm dealing with something. Whew, it's got me. I have faith in you. And I believe the Lord can touch you, even though we haven't preached about whatever situation's going on in your life. He has all authority. Jesus, he has authority over your situation, whatever you're dealing with this morning. He can handle it. He's the Lord. If there's some distance between what's happened in your life between you and God, maybe your heart's grown cold. Let me tell you, the Lord says, I'll draw closer and I'll draw closer to you. We can remedy that situation. There can be intimacy and fire in your heart, and you can have the joy of your salvation. Today can be the day. Maybe you're not in the faith at all. Today you can come to faith. You can believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He came and died to forgive some of our sins. If we ask him to forgive some of our sins,
repent of your sins. Turn your back on your disobedience. You won't be hurt. Maybe you will. Turn your back on your sins. Redirect your heart away from your sins to God. Away from disobedience and to obedience. And the Bible tells you, we do that really slow. And if you need any help praying about that, man, I will pray. And we've got deacons here who are able to pray with you. We just want to listen to you. Now is the time in our service. It's about you responding to the word of God. And you can do that in your seat and you can go forward. I want you to be comfortable. I want you to obey the Lord. Okay? And however I can help you, however we can assist you, we make service. Can I pray for you here?
Heavenly Father, I just lift up these people. And Lord, whatever they have brought to you today, whatever the condition of their lives, situation of their heart, burdens that they bear, oh God, you have all authority. You know what we need. You know what each person here is hurting, oh Lord. And God, I just pray for the lyrics of the Spirit to console them. I ask you for your comfort. Lord, I ask you for deliverance, Lord. I ask you to bless. I ask you to touch. Lift up, oh God, your people. Oh God, be the salve on our wounds. Redirect our eyes from these circumstances and help us see the glory of our Savior, the depth of your love, the effectiveness of your blood. Oh God, let us know to what degree you have saved us. Oh God, and help us this morning to live with the end in mind. God, touch our hearts. You're amazing, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name.
To stand together and sing hymn number 251, and you come forward as you